Hundreds of small tents dotted the countryside. The people had come to hear the words of their beloved king and prophet, Benjamin. He stood on the top of a tall wooden tower that had been constructed on the temple grounds at Zarahemla. The king knew that with the enormous crowd, not everyone would be able to hear his words clearly. So in addition to giving his talk vocally, a written copy of his speech would be passed out to the people later that same day. King Benjamin had promised the people that, if they would come and attend this great conference, he would give each of them a life-changing gift. A buzz of excitement spread through the crowd. They could see the aging king approaching, then slowly climbing the steps of the tower. Now a hush. Their beloved King Benjamin was about to give his final farewell message to the Nephite people in Zarahemla. This is Between the Lines of the Book of Mormon, and we're your hosts. I'm Jay Harris.
And I'm Andrew Harris.
And we are pleased that you would join us on this day. Andrew, tell me a little bit about that speech that the king was about to deliver. How do we rank that among the speeches in the scriptures?
It's definitely one of the best. It's a great speech. We often quote it. We often talk about it in church. And it's because it was so profound at that time, and it still is amazing today to read and think about what he said to those people.
What are some of the topics that he approached?
He talked about a service and how he had served the people and how they should serve each other.
Right.
He talked about the atonement.
He talked about how if we want to become great, we have to be like little children, willing to adjust ourselves to the will of our Father.
Yeah, he talked about how we're worthless.
He did, and he talked about how if we have money or if we have wealth, we should be willing to share with those in need. So he taught a great lesson on charity and even talked to the poor and said if they didn't have wealth, they still could accept with the understanding that if they did have wealth, they would give to others as well. So all of that was part of this message.
He set up things for them too by kind of explaining some of their problems. And I think they were maybe a little hurt by it, but they were open enough that they realized what he's saying was true. He set it up so that he could give them the solution to the problem that he presented for them, too.
You talked about the fact that he told them that they were worthless, and he did. They used that exact words. He told them that they were worthless, and the natural man is an enemy to God. It was not typical of King Benjamin, who was generally a kind and compassionate person, to speak in those harsh words. Why do you think he spoke that way to these people?
Because it was true, for one thing. But I think he was preparing them. I think he wanted them to understand the circumstances that they were in and that they needed help.
Okay, and I think you're exactly right. I think he really wanted them to understand that without divine help, without divine assistance, they could do all of these worldly things, but they would never be of any value to anyone.
Yeah.
And he told them that without divine help, they were lower than dust.
And it's
which is
true.
Pretty low.
It is true. Like, you think about it, without divine help, we're nothing. We really, literally are people wandering around doing dumb things and then we're going to die.
And that's the message of the gospel that we need to understand, that without the atonement of Jesus Christ and his grace, it doesn't matter what we do. It's of no value. And I think that's what he was expressing to these people.
But with his help, we can become great. We can become something more than what we are.
It's interesting. In Mosiah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "And they viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth."
Yeah.
So his message came across pretty well. I think the people were pretty discouraged. And they, in unity, all fell on the ground and cried out, this is another quote in Mosiah 4:2. "Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ that we may receive forgiveness of our sins."
Yeah. I don't know exactly how that works. It says they all cried out with one voice, but I tend to think that they all had the same attitude, but maybe one or two people were speaking for the group kind of, because I don't know how everyone says all in unison at the same time anything, but I think they all felt that same way and were saying, help us, we don't want this. We don't want to be worthless.
Yeah, even though they may have not have said it vocally,
was
the feeling in their hearts.
That was the feeling in their heart, yeah.
King Benjamin had promised them something. He promised them a gift if they would come to attend that conference. And at this point, King Benjamin told them that God himself would come down to earth, take upon himself a physical form, and then take upon himself the sins of the entire world.
Yeah.
He then told them the name that he had promised to give them was the name Jesus Christ.
And there's a couple things about that. I think, one, they would have been really familiar with the idea of sacrifice.
Right.
And because they were Jewish and they sacrificed animals.
In fact, they even came to the temple that day and with all of their tents all around, but they had brought with them the firstlings of their flock to offer as sacrifices according to the law of Moses.
And they probably were also even familiar with who Jesus Christ was at some level because Nephi had had revelations about Jesus Christ. So he knew, he was the one who gave them that name that told them that he would be called Jesus Christ. So they knew who Jesus Christ was, although they might not have totally understood a lot of the things. And so he was there explaining some of those things to them and giving them the doctrine of Christ.
Right. And he announced to them that in order to have access to the atonement of Jesus Christ, the people would have to make certain covenants. What were these covenants, do you know?
To take upon them the name of Jesus Christ.
It's really similar to the covenants we make with our sacrament prayers.
Yeah.
They had to be willing to take the name of Christ upon themselves. That's Mosiah 5:8. They had to promise to always remember him.
Yeah, that's,
that's
another
covenant 5:12.
That we make in sacrament.
And they had to be willing to keep his commandments that he had given them.
So it's basically the sacrament.
the sacrament prayer.
But what's
That's
interesting
Mosiah 5:5, by the way.
Well, the interesting thing to me is that the sacrament hadn't yet been instituted. So at that point, they might have wanted to make a renewal of their commitments to Christ, but they didn't have the sacrament ordinance to do that. So they might have had to do things like get rebaptized, maybe.
As you think about the statement that King Benjamin made, he said, by taking the name of Christ upon themselves, they would become his sons and his daughters. Mosiah 5:7.
Yeah.
So what was King Benjamin teaching them? How does a person take upon himself the name of Christ?
Through baptism.
Through baptism. How do you become a child of Christ? Not a child of our Heavenly Father. We're talking about a child of Christ.
Well, it's by making a covenant, and the covenant that we make is baptism.
Is baptism. So we're making these covenants, but we actually make the covenants by doing something.
Yeah.
And that is baptism.
Yeah. And I think they understood baptism. We know that Nephi talked about baptism. He taught them.
That was the gate.
The gate they entered in was baptism, and he taught them that Christ himself would be baptized.
Right. Nephi said in 2 Nephi 31:13, you take upon yourself the name of Christ by baptism.
Mm-hmm.
That principle was already there, but now King Benjamin was re-emphasizing the importance of that.
And some of them may have already been baptized, but like I said, they didn't have the ordinance of the sacrament. So some of them, if they had already been baptized, were probably needing to renew that covenant that they had made at baptism the first time. And they might have rebaptized those people, or maybe they just were able to just remake a covenant. But I think there was a lot of baptisms done that day.
I think so, too. And I think that many of them, even if they had been baptized, had gone through the motions of baptism without understanding the covenants they were making by that baptism. And he explained to them that these are the covenants that you're making. You're taking upon yourself the name of Christ. You're committing to always remember him, and you're committing to keep his commandments. The sacred name that he had promised to give them was the name of Jesus Christ.
Also, this group of people that was before him was not just the Nephites. It was a combination of Nephites with the new people of Zarahemla that,
right.
I don't know how long they had been.
Combination of the two.
How long they had been together at that point, do you know?
About 75 years.
So it had been a while, but yeah. Some of those people.
And it may have been shorter than that, but somewhere in that range.
It might have been a newer thing for some of the people, though.
Yeah. Can you take upon yourself the name of Christ in any other way?
No, that's the gate that Christ says we should enter in by.
Can you become Christ's child in any other way?
Not officially. No. You can call yourself, but he says, you know, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. And he talks about the gate that we should enter in by.
And baptism represents, going down in the water represents a death being laid under the ground. And then you come forth out of the water as a rebirth.
Yeah, Paul talks about that.
Yeah. And whose name do you take upon yourself by coming out of the water? You become
a Christian.
A Christian, a child of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's the only way that you can achieve that. So even though reading the lines, it says nothing about baptism, reading between the lines, Benjamin was teaching baptism.
Yeah. I don't think baptism's ever mentioned there, is it?
No, the word baptism isn't in that entire section.
And I think the reason for that, personally, I think, is because Mormon, as he's transcribing this record or abridging it, he's understanding the covenant, the point of the baptism. So he doesn't talk about baptism in itself. He's talking more about that covenant that they're making. And that's something that happens in your heart, really. And he's saying these people changed. And he's talking about how wonderful that was. And so he doesn't really bring up necessarily the baptism itself. He just talks about the covenant. To me, one of the most beautiful analogies in the scriptures is that of becoming a child of Christ. It's something that we don't always talk about in church, I think, because it can be confusing to say we're children of Christ.
Right.
Because we can confuse that with meaning children of Heavenly Father, and we kind of go, what? Which one are we children of? You know, like, but we are. We become children of Christ through the atonement. Because of that trial, or that suffering that he went through, we're able to be cleansed. And even though that caused him a lot of pain, it's worth it for him. And so he offers that to us. And so that's what Benjamin's talking to these people about. He's saying you can become sons and daughters of Christ. And through that, you become a child of God, an heir.
That's right.
A joint heir.
In retelling the story, the prophet Mormon indicated that, quote, there was not one soul, except it were little children, but who had entered into the covenant and taken upon them the name of Christ.
Yeah.
After King Benjamin gave his marvelous speech, he then felt that something else was important. And this is found in Mosiah chapter 6, verse 1. Do you want to read that, Andrew?
King Benjamin thought it was expedient, after having finished speaking to the people, that he should take the names of all those who had entered into a covenant with God to keep his commandments.
So what was the first thing he did after the people were finished listening to his speech?
Took all their names.
He sent his servants out to record the names of everyone who had made those new covenants.
Yeah.
Reading between the lines, the servants were doing what we constantly are doing today. They were updating church records.
Yeah, which is really important.
Although they may not have been called ward clerks or stake clerks, nevertheless, these representatives were making sure that all of the membership records were accurate and up to date.
And God is organized. He wants us to keep records of all the members of the church, so that we have who is baptized and we know who has not been baptized yet and who has received different ordinances or different callings or things, so that we can keep track of everything. And I think even in that time, God wanted them to have these records.
How important are record keepers to the scriptures?
Oh, we wouldn't have the scriptures, yeah. Yeah, obviously record keepers are vitally important. I remember as a kid, I had leaders tell us we should journal. They said if Nephi wouldn't have journaled or kept his a record, we wouldn't have that record. And I would think, my journal's never going to be like Nephi's writings.
How do we know what King Benjamin spoke?
Well, he had someone write it down during his speech, probably. You know, someone was taking notes, someone who was good at shorthand. Maybe he even wrote some notes himself that he gave to someone, but he had those shared with the people.
Right. We know that after his verbal speech, he then gave out a written copy.
Yeah. It reminds me a lot of General Conference.
Yeah.
And sometimes, as I understand it, general authorities, when they have given a speech, if they change anything from what they had originally written, they can go back and have that changed, so that when we get their written words, it'll be...
It conveys their intent.
Yeah. That's what they wanted us to know.
That's interesting.
Yeah, I think King Benjamin's speech was recorded. Someone wrote it down. But then also somebody took the time to put it into the large plates of Nephi.
Yeah. And I imagine when Mormon was making his abridgment of the Book of Mormon,
yeah,
he probably had pretty close to what Benjamin actually said.
Somebody had taken the time to record it. That's right. He may have even had the list of all the names of the people
yeah.
who had made the covenants and decided that wasn't important yeah. enough to include.
We don't need all those names. We know he had a ton of records that he had abridged, and we didn't get all of it.
Are there any examples of stories we have lost because somebody failed to record?
Yeah, there's lots of those.
Probably the one that impresses me the most is the entire history of the people of Mulek.
Yeah.
Was lost.
We know that Mulek escaped from Jerusalem, but we have nothing about that. We don't know any of his...
We don't know how old he was. Story. We don't know whether it was his mother who took him. We don't know how the Lord led them across the waters. Those things are not recorded.
And that would be really cool to know that how they got here.
And part of the reason that they're not recorded is because the people of Zarahemla had no written language. But King Zarahemla had remembered all of the history of his people. And so when he was able to communicate with King Mosiah, he gave him a complete genealogy of all of their ancestors. All of that was recorded. Amalekai says, Zarahemla gave a genealogy of his fathers according to his memory, and they are written, but not in these plates.
Yeah.
So they're written somewhere.
Somewhere.
But we don't have them, so we've lost this history of the people of Zarahemla. What other things can you think of where we just have a hint but don't have the story?
There's the stone that Mosiah had that had some kind of writing on it that they brought to him and said, we need someone to translate this, and they translated it, but whatever it said, we don't know what it was.
We don't know. We're never told. We're told that he translated it, but we don't know the story.
It's neat. What did it say? You know? And maybe it wasn't that interesting. Maybe it was like, Bob died here or something. Maybe it was just a boring stone. But
it might have been, but we don't know.
It might have been something really neat, though. It might have been like some prophecy or something, and we don't have it, unfortunately.
Another really fascinating story is when Jesus came and was upon this continent and chose his 12 disciples, he chose Nephi to be one of his disciples. And it says that he also chose Nephi's brother Timothy, whom, the verse says, Nephi had raised from the dead.
How did he die?
In 3 Nephi chapter 7, it says that Nephi's brother was stoned by the people, and after his death, Nephi raised him from the dead. But we don't know any more than that. We would love to know details about that story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Timothy is actually a Greek name that means honored of God or honoring God.
And I wonder if this Nephite was given the name Timothy by the Savior when he was called as an apostle.
Yeah.
Just as he did with the original 12 apostles and changed the name of Simon to Peter, changed the names of James and John to Sons of Thunder.
Yeah. Matthew also has the name Levi. Or Bartholomew, we say, is Nathaniel. Two different names.
It's an interesting thing to think about because it just doesn't fit with all the rest of the names in the Book of Mormon.
And we really just don't know much about Timothy.
We don't know much about Timothy. And we wish we knew more. During the writing of the Book of Mormon, many record keepers had to selectively pick the stories that would go in, the stories they would retell, mm-hmm. and the stories that would be discarded.
Yeah.
And some of those discarded stories we just don't have now.
Yeah. The neat thing about having the different gospel stories uh-huh. is we have all these different viewpoints of what happened in Christ's life from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But if we only had one of them, there's a lot of stories that would have been lost.
Been lost.
And maybe they were hinted at. Luckily, we have four stories, and even then, it doesn't seem enough. I'm like, oh, I want to know more.
For now, we'll have to be content with what we have. But hopefully, at someday in the future, someone will fill in all the blanks for us, so we can know all the details of the things that happened.
Yeah, I think when we're considering our own lives and our journals and things, we should leave behind things to our children and our grandchildren that will be meaningful to them. And I would love to have a testimony of my ancestors, and I would love to have their significant things in their life, what was meaningful to them. Yeah, is there any significant stories or
testimonies?
Things that you'd want?
Yeah, I would want testimonies. I'd want to hear the testimonies of my grandfather and my great-grandfather. So those things come down through the ages. And what am I going to leave for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren? I want them to know that I have a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon.
We really are grateful for your listening to our podcast. We hope you're rewarded for your time here. When Amalickai was recording his notes in the Book of Omni, he talked about some disgruntled Nephites who left Zarahemla to go back to the land of Nephi. In fact, Amalickai's brother was one of those people. Next time, we'll find out what happened to that group. Until we talk again, enjoy your reading.